Good morning. Scripture this morning will be from Mark, chapter 2, verse 23 to chapter 3, verse 6. Does everybody have it? Okay. I would ask that you stand for the reading of God's word, please. One Sabbath, Jesus was coming through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for another gorgeous day, beautiful sunshine, and I thank you that we are able to be here in your house to hear your word. Father, I ask that you will open our hearts and our minds to the message that you have given Pastor Nelson to give to us today. It's in your Son's holy and powerful name I pray. Amen.
How many of you have ever been told you're stubborn? Okay, come on, be honest. How many of you have been told you're stubborn? The rest of you that didn't raise your hands, I'd like to see you in my study. I remember as a child growing up, I had three brothers, and we lived in a farm, and we raised asparagus. I despised asparagus. But in our family growing up, you had to at least try it. And so I would be given two spears of that slimy, gushy stuff. And as I would eat my supper, and you know, there was six of us crowded around this little dinner table, and I would push the stuff aside, and they would eat the good stuff. And of course, we had a rule at our house that clean plate, so if you didn't eat your food, you stayed there till it was done. And I remember sitting there for hours, and I mean hours. The rest of the family had moved on, the evening the sun had gone down, and I was still sitting there. I got so desperate, and don't tell, well, my mom's not here, but I took those two spears of asparagus and stuffed them in a heater grill underneath my bench. Stubborn. We use the term a stubborn streak. Well, when I sat down on Monday morning to contemplate and meditate on what the message would be on this morning, it was so obvious, the Sabbath, honoring the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath day holy. I mean, there was two vivid descriptions of the passage that Dave read of Jesus encountering the Pharisees regarding the Sabbath. So we could have listened to a sermon this morning about the lists of the good things or the things you can do on the Sabbath and the things that you can't, right? I mean, I actually am pretty familiar with that activity. I was raised in a conservative Christian home. My dad was a pastor, and well, I remember going home from church as a kid and looking out the window and I'd seeing people mowing yard, and I think these poor people are going to hell. The church had certainly been pretty good at making lists of things that you can and cannot do. In fact, there was a rumor as a kid growing up of a farmer in the community, I won't name the name, who was working ground late one Saturday night, and eyewitnesses would have him in the field at 12:30 a.m., half hour into Sunday. Horrible. In fact, there were people that would, young farmers that would come to Sunday school on Sunday morning and kind of smug-like and with a little pride, perhaps, I parked my tractor at 11:59. In our text today, Jesus and his disciples were walking down the path, and there was a wheat field beside the road, and of course the cafes weren't open on Sabbath, and they were hungry, so they picked a couple of heads of grain off and rubbed them between their hands to remove the chaff, and they ate the kernels. When the Pharisees saw this, they declared, "What you're doing is unlawful." And yes, God had given the Israelites a law about the Sabbath on Mount Sinai. It said, even during plowing time and harvest, you must rest. But the Pharisees had gone way beyond this and expanded the interpretation of this law. And the fact is, it now included reaping specifically. That would be the cutting off of the grain. And there were laws against threshing, which is when you took the head of the grain off the stalk. And there were rules against winnowing, which is the part where you remove the chaff from the grain itself. The Pharisees were missing the intent of the law and enforcing their expanded interpretation, the details of it. And Jesus answered with one of the best one-liners in Scripture. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This would have been a great sermon, a great topic to preach a sermon around, but the Holy Spirit wasn't putting his finger on that. So perhaps maybe the message this morning would be on the next encounter where Jesus went into the synagogue and he ran into a man with a shriveled hand. And oh yeah, it was the Sabbath again. And Jesus knew he was being watched. And it was almost like he wanted to teach a lesson. He had the man come up front and stand up front so everyone could see him right in the center. Which is lawful on the Sabbath, he asked, to do good or to do evil, to bring life or to bring death? This too could have been a good sermon. But once again, I didn't feel the Holy Spirit was spotlighting this theme. Jesus knew his mission. He knew that he had come to do good, not evil. He knew that he came to bring life, not death. Why was he facing so much resistance? What stood out to me was verse 5. If you have your Bibles open, look at that. Review it with me. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. I tried to put myself in Jesus' shoes in this situation. He had come to the earth to reconcile humanity, to bring good news to the poor, freedom to the captive, sight to the blind, and salvation to the sinner. But at every turn, he was met with resistance. Everywhere he went, there was opposition. Every miracle he performed, he was criticized. Jesus was attempting to pour new wine into old skins, and the skins were bursting. He looked around them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Let's look a bit closer at this verse. He looked. Now I don't believe he looked over their heads. I believe he looked in their eyes. I believe he had those piercing eyes that when he looked in your eyes, he could read right down into your soul. Scripture says he looked around and he was angry. The Greek word used here for anger refers to an emotional response, temper, agitation of the soul. It's the reaction we have when someone pulls out in front of us or slams the brakes in front of us when we drive. It's a human natural response. Jesus was angry. But he was also deeply distressed. Again, the Greek word used here means to be deeply grieved together with others, or to feel sorrow inwardly alongside something that you see and experience. Reminds me of the passage in Matthew 23 where Jesus is walking down from the Garden of Gethsemane down the path, and he sees Jerusalem in the distance, and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." These dual emotions, anger and sorrow, demonstrate the balance of justice and mercy in Jesus' character. Well, what was Jesus so angry and distressed about? At their stubborn hearts. This is what the Lord highlighted to me in this passage. A stubborn heart will put a person in opposition to Jesus and the ministry that he's called you to. The Greek word used here for stubborn is porosis. It's used three times in the New Testament, and it's mostly translated as blindness or hardness. In this case, the NIV uses the word stubborn. The meaning is, it's the process of becoming hardened or calloused. The covering with a callus. How many of you have ever played guitar or tried to play guitar? The first 5 minutes, you're fingering the steel strings and you're pushing them into the fretboard. And in 5 minutes, your fingers are so sore, they're so tender and raw that you just have to give up. It's so painful. You no longer can press those strings in because it hurts so bad. But if you do that 5 minute exercise every day for 60 days, you develop calluses on the end of your fingertips. There becomes a hard pad that allows you to press in the strings without pain. That's a good thing when you play guitar. But it keeps you from being sensitive and feeling and observing and responding. Jesus was angry and heartbroken at the hardness of the Pharisees' stubborn hearts. The Jewish leaders' hearts had become calloused, so much so that they were blind to who he was. Their minds had been blunted. They were stubborn. Mark, the writer here, uses this word porosis to describe the process of a heart becoming hardened and calloused, leading to a loss of sensitivity. Jesus was angry and deeply grieved as he looked around the synagogue that day. The very people that he had come to redeem refused to recognize who stood before them, the Son of God, the fulfillment of promise, the Messiah. Stubborn hearts. But I had to ask the question, how did Jesus recognize this heart condition in the Pharisees? What did he observe as he interacted with them in the wheat field and in the synagogue that convinced him that their hearts were stubborn? In our short text today, I believe there are three ways that Jesus observed the Pharisees' stubborn hearts. First, we see that a stubborn heart seeks to discredit. Look at verse 24, chapter 2. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are you doing what is unlawful in the Sabbath?" Notice the first word the Pharisees said, "Look." The King James uses the word "behold." The purpose of this is they wanted everyone to see. They wanted everyone's attention. They did not want his mistake or his law breaking to go unnoticed. They wanted everyone to observe. Jesus was breaking the law. He was a lawbreaker. Their motive was to persuade the people that he was violating God's law. They wanted to expose him as a fraud and discredit him and his disciples. You see, previous confrontations had left them publicly embarrassed as Jesus repeatedly demonstrated his wisdom and authority. They couldn't match it. Unable to defeat him in oral debate, they adapted a new strategy, a battle for public opinion. If they could portray Jesus as a dangerous teacher who discarded God's commands, they could turn the crowds against him and undermine his growing influence. A stubborn heart often looks for flaws in people instead of the evidence that God is at work. The Pharisees were not seeking understanding. They were seeking fault. Rather than celebrating what God was doing through Jesus, they focused on finding reasons to undermine him. A stubborn heart looks to discredit. I asked the question this morning, do we seek to discredit? It can be so subtle. We can do it without thinking. Spreading rumors of half-truths to damage someone's reputation. Disparaging comments about someone in passing. Highlighting someone's failures. Not giving proper credit for a job well done. Twisting or misrepresenting someone's words. These are all done to put someone else down and to defend or protect ourselves. A stubborn heart that seeks to discredit causes the Lord to be angry and sorrowful. As believers, we are called to so much higher. We are called to be humble, to be gracious, and to build up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another. Build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." The Pharisees sought to discredit Jesus and his disciples. My challenge to us this morning is to check our hearts and to abandon any efforts to discredit our neighbors, our friends, our brothers or sisters. Let's choose instead to build each other up, to encourage one another. Jesus felt the Pharisees' attempt to discredit him, and it made him angry and sorrowful. But their stubborn hearts continued. They continued to resist his ministry by accusing. A second point is a stubborn heart looks to accuse. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 2. Some of them, this is in the synagogue, were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. What does it mean to accuse? An accuser is someone who points a finger, assigns blame, brings charge against another person. An accusing spirit works through condemnation, telling people they're failures, they're unworthy, they're beyond forgiveness. An accusing spirit destroys relationships. The Pharisees accused Jesus because his growing influence threatened their religious authority, exposing their hypocrisy, challenged their interpretation of the law. Their motive was rooted in pride and the fear of losing control. We are reminded in Scripture where the spirit of accusation comes from. Satan himself is identified as the accuser. We read in Revelation 12, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who led the whole world astray. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. Hallelujah. When we accuse others with condemnation, with shame, malice, or unforgiveness, we imitate Satan's work, not God's. Now, I need to clarify the difference between accusing and accountability. As Christians, we are held to the accountability of God's word and to each other. But there is a significant difference between accountability and accusation. The goal of accusation is to demean, to destroy and tear down. It says, you're guilty, and I want you to feel it. It's about punishment, not healing. Accountability is meant to restore, to heal, to build up. It's rooted in love and humility and obedience to God's word. It says, I care about you too much to let you stay where you are. As believers, we are called to restore, not accuse. Instead of accusing, Scripture tells us to correct gently, to restore humbly, to forgive freely, and to cover offenses in love. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be generous to one another, sympathetic, forgiving each other as readily as God has forgiven you. The stubborn hearts of the Pharisees were so intent in looking for a reason to accuse Jesus that they missed him. But perhaps Jesus' final observation of the Pharisees was the one that caused him to be angry and to be sorrowful. Jesus observed their stubborn heart was closed to correction. Look at verse 4 in chapter 3. Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or kill it? Now pay attention. They remained silent. Why did they remain silent? Why didn't they answer Jesus? See, it was common for Jesus and his teaching to use questions to probe deeper discussion and challenge the prevailing interpretation. This method of teaching was common among the rabbis, encouraging listeners to engage and to dig deeply into the subject matter. Jesus asked a thought-provoking question, but their response was telling. They remained silent. Did they not know the answer? The truth is, they knew the answer, but they didn't like it. The silence of the Pharisees indicated their inability to refute Jesus' logic without contradicting their own teachings. If they said it was lawful to do good, they would have justified Jesus' healing in the Sabbath, meaning they would have agreed with him. If they would have said it's not lawful, they would have exposed themselves as valuing rules over compassion. The problem with that answer is it contradicted Scripture and the Jewish traditions, which was allowed breaking the Sabbath to save a life. Their hypocrisy was exposed. Their silence was significant. It revealed the hardness of their hearts and unwillingness to face the inconsistency of their own thinking. Jesus represented the truth, but they refused to accept it. Their silence here was not ignorance, it was resistance. And so we ask the question this morning, why did they resist? Why did they refuse to answer? And we can ask our own selves that question. Why do we remain silent or resistant when we are confronted with the truth? Why is it so hard for us to admit we're wrong? Is it pride? Do we resist being confronted with the truth because it will ding our pride? Do we remain silent because we know our inconsistencies have been exposed? If we acknowledge our faults, will it lower our perceived value and self-importance? By admitting our wrong, that would demand change, and maybe we resist change. This is a sobering thought. If we remain silent when confronted, if we do not receive godly counsel when brought in love, does it tell us about our heart? Proverbs 9:8 says, "Do not rebuke a mocker, he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning." A stubborn heart refuses to acknowledge truth, even when it is clearly presented. But a heart that receives correction is not a perfect heart, it's a humble heart, one that listens to the truth, yields to God's word, and is willing to change when confronted with it. I trust that all of us here this morning, myself included, will purpose to receive the truth when confronted with it. That we will, according to Ephesians 5, submit to Christ and to one another. If we refuse to do this, if we hold on to a stubborn heart, and the Pharisees demonstrated this, it leads to malicious intent. Look at verse 6. "Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." What began as criticism grew into accusation, hardened into resistance, and ultimately produced a desire to destroy. When a stubborn heart refuses correction, it gradually becomes hardened, leading to sinful attitudes, harmful motives, and destructive actions. Yes, a stubborn heart will put a person in opposition to Jesus and the ministry that he has called us to. But here is the good news, brothers and sisters. James, in his book, gives us good counsel in keeping our hearts soft before the Lord. James 4, verse 7, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Verse 10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Verse 8, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Brothers and sisters, we serve a loving God. He longs to gather us like a chicken gathers his chicks. And so this morning, let's ask the Lord to make our hearts soft and receptive to his truth. To be people who encourage and build each other up for the glory of his kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge it brings us, but also the hope that it gives us. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do the work in our hearts, do the work in my heart, that we would more and more resemble you and your character. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We can stand for a closing song.